Joel chapter 3, verse 16 is a warning message and a message of hope at the same time. It talks about the final day of wrath and visitation upon iniquity. And you know, every prophet of God spoke of the day that will be the most glorious day for some, and it will be the most awful day for others. However, it will also be the final victory for God's people. And it will bring an end to all those who persecute, who oppose the gospel. But if you are in Christ, it will be a day of joy. Notice Joel 3:16 says, "The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Let me give you a modern day application to this. That is found in the book Great Controversy, page 640. She shows the two parties. She says the enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least of them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late they will see that the Sabbath of the fourth commandment is the seal of the living God. Too late they will see the true nature of the spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. It says, religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to be the guides to the gates of paradise. She says, not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. You know, friends, the work of preaching the gospel is a calling from God, not a job. It's a huge difference between those two. God calls men and women to preach his gospel. Because woe is me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. There's also a consequence of not preaching and not fulfilling God's commission to take this message to the whole world. So there's one party. What about the other party? She says she identifies God's people. Great Controversy, page 640. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upwards. Their countenance are lighted up with glory and shine as the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked could not look upon them. And when the blessing was pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his holy Sabbath, there was a shout of victory. So Great Controversy gives us a modern day application to the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel will be realized at the end of the time of trouble when God's people are delivered. And when she sees God's people being delivered out of the great time of trouble, she says, there is the Israel of God. And that was a message that is also given throughout all the different prophets of all times. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 14. And I want to share with you this theme about the hope of Israel. And what does it mean? Jeremiah chapter 14, and notice verse 7. And here, Jeremiah is interceding for God's people. And he says in verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. And here it is, verse 8. O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man who turneth aside to tarry for the night? Why shouldest thou be a man astonished as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Jeremiah was interceding for his people. And Jeremiah didn't try to cover anything up. He says, Lord, yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are children who have not followed your word. However, he appeals the case of the nation. And he says, O God, O hope of Israel, you are the Savior in a time of trouble. Have mercy, even though we don't deserve it. You know, you can read about how all the prophets, all the men of God have had this same burden. And this burden should not escape those who will preach the final invitation of mercy to the world. All the prophets of God have interceded for God to forgive and to relieve and to bring peace and bring reconciliation from the times of judgment. Not because we deserve it, but because God in his great mercy has declared it. Consider Abraham. You remember Abraham began to intercede for the men of Sodom. Isn't that right? He began to plead for them, for those wicked cities, after God revealed what he was about to do. And Abraham began to intercede for them, not just because of his love for his nephew, but because God designs for all men to be saved. And so, what did Abraham begin to do when God revealed to him that he was going to destroy those inhabitants? He began to reason with God, and he began to plead with God. I wouldn't say argue, but he began to reason with him. Imagine trying to outsmart God. Think about that for a second. Imagine trying to reason with God to reconsider his purpose, his judgment. That's what interceding is. You're pleading the case of someone, and you're saying, no, God, don't do what you've determined to do. Abraham said, God, you certainly are not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. Don't do it, Lord. Don't do it. Don't bring judgment upon those civilizations, because there are some righteous there, and you're certainly not going to destroy them for the sake of the righteous. And he began to negotiate with God. You know, that's something I probably myself would not attempt to do. Try to negotiate the judgments of God. And he said, Lord, if there's 50, okay, then how about 45? Well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? And he brought God all the way down to 10. God, if there's 10, spare them. And unfortunately, God says that there wasn't. But we see a man of God, a true minister of the Lord, interceding in behalf of simple men. And because of Abraham's intercession, God gave them another opportunity by sending the angels to the city. Didn't he send the angels? Yeah. He sent the angels with a message. And the message was a judgment was coming. And listen, friends, did that civilization heed the message of warning of what was about to befall them? No, they did not heed. Did they intend to find out what message these angelic visitors? Boy, we've never seen any. We've never seen men like this. Did they intend to find out what message did they bring? What's the urgency? What's the commotion? No, friends. They did not desire to find out what message they had. Instead, they chose to continue in their sin and wickedness. And you know the story. You know the story. So, what happened? Judgments did fall upon the inhabitants. Did God spare some people? He spared the lives of Lot and his two daughters. And in his great love, not only did he extend grace and mercy, but ultimately judgment came. How about Moses? You remember Moses? Moses also pled with God. Remember when God said to Moses, Moses, you know, this rebellion, they're just too disobedient. They're just too stubborn. They won't stop complaining. I've delivered them out. Look, what more could I have done? I brought them out of Egypt. And they continue in their rebellion. It wasn't just a momentary lapse of judgment on the part of Israel. No, friends. They were hard-headed. They were being stubborn. And after this period of continued rebellion on the part of Israel, God said, Moses, stand aside. Move away from this people. I'm going to bring judgment upon them, and I'm going to destroy this people. And Moses began to intercede in behalf of the people. And he tried to use reasoning against God as though to change his mind. Notice the words he said. He says, oh no, Lord, you can't do that. Think about your reputation, God. Think about you. Don't think about them. Think about you. And what will the nation say about you? What will everyone think about you? You freed them. You brought them to the desert. And if you destroy them, what's that going to say about you? And did God say, well, Moses, you know, I hadn't thought about that. Thank you. No, friends, of course not. However, because of Moses' intercession, because of his willingness to intercede and to speak in behalf of those who were not in a position to really, God wasn't really interested in hearing them because of their rebellion. Because of that, God's judgment did not fall on that day. It didn't fall on that day. God's judgment was delayed. However, it's worth noting that while Moses was interceding with God, he was telling the nation, we need to get right with God. We need to repent. We need to change our ways. I'm trying to help you. Help yourself too. Get on your knees. And I'm going to intercede for you. So while the work of intercession is being made towards God, a call of repentance has to go to the people. So we see from Scripture examples of men who have had to speak up in behalf of God. And here Jeremiah, if we can go back to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is pretty much saying the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 14, notice what it says in verse 7. He speaks about, yes, Lord, you know, our iniquities. But Lord, verse 8, he calls the Lord by that title, that phrase, O hope of Israel, the Savior of the time of trouble. You know, don't be a stranger. You are a Savior. We don't deserve your mercy. Our sins are many. But Lord, you are the hope of your people. You are a Savior. So be a Savior to your people. Save your nations. That term, hope of Israel, as we said earlier, it's a promise of the coming of Christ, our Savior, from a time of trouble. And it's also a plea, a work of mercy that God will pour upon those who seek Him, who turn to Him in repentance. And you know, Paul used that term too. You can read it in the book of Acts. I'll just quote it for lack of time. In Acts chapter 17, all the way to verse 20. In verse 20, he's in chains. Paul is a prisoner. And as he was in Rome, he had been condemned. He called the nation, the leaders of Israel. And he called them and he says, hey, listen, I'm not worthy of these chains. I didn't do anything worthy of this. However, in verse 20, he says, but because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains. You see that in Acts chapter 28, verse 20. He hadn't done anything worthy. What was he guilty of? Preaching the gospel of Christ, the hope of Israel, pleading with his citizens and his countrymen to embrace Christ, the hope of Israel. Oh, friends, he was interceding in behalf of his people by calling them to accept and embrace the gospel. Oh, friends, now, did they love Paul for what he did? Oh, he was in chains. He was in prison. He was condemned. They hated him. He said, for the hope of Israel, I'm bound in chains. How about Moses? Did the nation of Israel, for the most part, did they love Moses because of his intercession and for his calls to repentance? Did they love him for that? No, friends. Moses interceded and pled with God to spare the nation. And for the most part, the nation hated him for what he did. How about Abraham? Did Abraham plead for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah? Friends, he negotiated a number and he couldn't find a number. He said, no, Lord, don't destroy them. And did the inhabitants of Sodom love Abraham for what he was doing in their behalf? No, friends. They did not appreciate him or his work of intercession. He was trying to save them. But yet that work of saving them was also accompanied, and this is very important. This is something we cannot forget. It was accompanied with calls of repentance. And so, friends, when the inhabitants of Sodom hated Lot, they hated the angels, they hated Abraham, what more can God do? when you hate the person who's interceding for you, pleading for you. How about Jeremiah? How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah chapter 14, was pleading for his people. Yes, that was a work of intercession. Lord, save your people. You are a savior. Save them from the judgment that has been pronounced against them. Have mercy, even though they don't deserve mercy. Did the nation love Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he knew what was coming. The Lord revealed to him what was about to take place. God revealed to him the coming destruction of the temple. And God revealed to him that some would perish. Lives would be lost. Their bodies would be in the streets and nobody would be there to bury them. God showed that to him. And he saw the rest being taken slaves into Babylon. And so Jeremiah preached his heart out. He poured out his soul. With tears, he begged the nation to turn around. He wanted to avert the coming destruction. And they hated him for that. Imagine that. What more can God do? Oh, friends, Jesus is interceding for you. And he's telling the Father, my blood, Father, on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're... Jesus is pleading for you. What more can God do if we reject the intercession of those who want to save our souls? There's nothing more God can do. They hated him. He was hated by the people. He was resisted by the popular preachers of his day. Did you know that Jeremiah had competition in his day? He had the false prophets. So on one side, you had Jeremiah, who was standing at the door of the temple. You know, just like we had a nice greeter this morning. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah was told to be the greeter in the house of Israel. And everyone who came to the door, a message of warning, a message of repentance because of a coming destruction. By the way, have you heard anything like that in the book of Revelation? Have you heard of the first angel's message? Where it says, fear God. Give glory to him. Why? Because the hour of his judgment has come. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's our message. The hope of Israel. A time of mercy where God will pour out mercy upon us if we turn around, if we change, if we fear God, if we glorify his name, if we keep his commandments. But then you get to the third angel's message. Woe to him if we receive that mark of the beast. But they shall be tormented day and night. No peace. There's a warning message too. And the message given to Jeremiah and the intercession that Enoch did in his generation and Moses did in his generation and Abraham in his generation. Paul chained because of the hope of Israel for preaching the gospel. Friends, will it be any different today? No, friends. We also have a message. It's a message of hope. Yes, friends, there's hope. But that message of hope is also mingled with calls, tender calls of repentance, to turn around. You know, Ezekiel said it best. And in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God has no pleasure in the death of anyone. That's why he sent Jesus, right? Why did he send Jesus? So that we wouldn't have to die. So that we can have everlasting life. Jesus already endured the pains of hell for you and I. Why do we have to go if he's done it for you? And not only has he paid the price, but he's also pleading your case before God. Imagine that. Amen. He's standing before the Father. Say, forgive him, forgive him. But look what he did. I understand. I know. God says, now look what he's doing. I understand. He'll come around. Give me time. The Holy Spirit is still calling him. The Holy Spirit is still working in him. Give him time. That's what Jesus is doing for us. But what more can we do, friends, if we hate those who are pleading with us? What more can God do? So Jeremiah was pleading with his generation, and he was resisted by the popular preachers of his time. We have to spend a few minutes on this. You see, on one side you had Jeremiah calling the people to repent. But on the other side, you had the popular preachers. You had the false prophets in Israel. Imagine that, in Israel. And they were saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. Everything is going to be fine. God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to repent. Everything's okay. There's nothing wrong. There's no apostasy. That doesn't exist. We are God's people. Go ahead, continue. You can cheat a little. You can steal. You can murder. He probably deserved it anyways. You can keep taking advantage of others. They don't need the money. You can take advantage of people. God is not upset with us. Those are the false prophets. Those were the popular preachers. He loves us just the way we are. We're God's people. We are Israel. We are the descendants of Abraham. And it doesn't matter what we do, because God's going to save us no matter what. And that's what the people wanted to hear. That's the message that was well received. That was a message that was very popular, and the people liked that kind of preaching. But let's turn to Jeremiah 14, verse 14. God was not speaking through them. How do we know? Well, God says it. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. It says, "Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination." Oh my goodness, brother, that's spiritualism, witchcraft. God had not sent these preachers. In fact, notice verse 15. This is powerful here. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the preachers and the pastors and the elders and the Sabbath school teachers and all the heads of the households, mothers and fathers, those in positions of spiritual authority." Here's what the Lord says. "Concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, I sent them not. Yet you say, the sword and the famine shall not be in the land." Oh, everything is okay. We have nothing to worry about. You can live your best day today. Think positive, and good things will come into your life. God wants you to prosper, to have wealth, and to have happiness. Oh, friends, those are the popular preachers today. Did you know that? They're on the television. They're on the radio. They're in the church. They're everywhere. God says, they're saying no judgment is coming. And how does God conclude that verse? He says, "They say sword and famine shall not be in the land." But notice what God says. "By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed." Let me ask you, was that a popular message? Jeremiah was a one solitary man, a symbol of the remnant church of God. The whole world has gone into disobedience. The whole world has forsaken God, except for one little remnant people. And that's why Satan hates that remnant people. If he can blot them out of the earth, Satan's triumph will be complete. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 14. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet who said, "I wish I had never been born." Notice what it says in verse 14. Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Follow with me, because this is not going to be a unique experience just for him. He says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born, and let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." Imagine visiting Jeremiah during his birthday party in Israel. You talk about a bummer. It wasn't a day of celebration. Jeremiah's birthday was a day of mourning. The day that Jeremiah was born, the nation of Israel, was a day of weeping, a day of cursing. Jeremiah's mother probably had to cancel his birthday parties. No more birthday parties for you, Jeremiah. Nobody comes. And everybody weeps, cries, and mourns and curses. We're canceling your birthday. Imagine canceling your child's birthday because of the nation hated him. Notice verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 15. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. This is talking about when couples make an announcement. You've probably been there. When couples make an announcement that they're going to have a baby, you've seen how it happens, how it works in this world. Usually they call all the family together. Usually we have a dinner. Then they make the announcement. By the way, we're having a baby. And what does the family do? What do the people say? The friends and neighbors, what do they say? They say, oh, yes, we're so happy. Praise the Lord. Oh, and everybody gives hugs and kisses. And not Jeremiah. Not with Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah said, cursed was the person who made the announcement that I was going to be born. Then Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. Let me give you a little more encouragement. Amen. Just a little more. Just a little more. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10. Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. Oh, friends, I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent unto me usury. He said, I'm not a debt collector. Who likes debt collectors? Have you heard of the repo man? The guy who repossesses the cars of people? That's got to be a tough job, right? Who wants that job? And Jeremiah is saying, I'm not a repo man. There's no reason for you to hate me. No, I haven't loaned anybody money and that I'm trying to collect. He says, no one has loaned me any money. I'm not behind on my payments, on my credit cards, or on my mortgage. I haven't defaulted. I haven't declared bankruptcy, and I'm not a deadbeat. And he says, because I haven't done any of these things, but the world hates me. The world hates me. What was his crime, friends? What was his sin? What was his offense? Boy, your life stinks, Jeremiah. Your life stinks. What was his sin? All he wanted to do was stand up for God and preach God's message. It wasn't even his message. And the people weren't getting mad with God. They were taking it all out on Jeremiah. And all he wanted to do was to spare his nation from coming under judgment. All he wanted to do was save their souls and save their lives. Oh, friends, isn't that what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus? Why'd they crucify him? All he did was come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. You know, friends, if Jesus were to come in this generation, they'd crucify him again. If this culture could reach up to heaven and kill God, oh boy, I'm not going to go there. But yes, we have leaders in this world. Yes, we have politicians and we have globalists and we have religionists who, if they could, they would eliminate God completely. Because they're doing it here. They're doing it now. And all Jeremiah wanted to do was to avoid his nation from going through a period of hardship. He wanted to avoid that. Ministry. Those of you who are elders and our deacons here and our pastors, all of you, we all need to understand that ministering and preaching God's word is a calling. It's not a job. It's not a career choice. It's a calling. And what does that mean? When God called Moses, Moses says, I don't want the job. I don't want the job. When God called Gideon, he says, not me, Lord. I'm not interested in that. When God called Jonah, he says, I'm not going there. I don't want it. I don't want to deal with those people. You don't know how rough those people are. I guess they were like some of the cities we have here in this world, I guess. I guess there is nothing new under the sun. And when you look at Jeremiah, you look at these men of God, God had to call them. And they said, no, we're not going. But I'm going to be with you. But no, I don't think, Lord, I'm too young. I can't speak. And others say, well, I'm the least of my family. And God says, don't worry, I will protect you. But Lord, I don't want to. God had to call them to ministry. They didn't grow up and say, well, one day I'm going to apply to be a preacher of righteousness. No, they didn't think that way. Let me tell you, you have to have ice in your bloodstream to be a preacher of the gospel in this day and age. I'm not talking about the popular gospel. I'm talking about the gospel of Christ, the truth as it is in Christ. So friends, Jeremiah had a ministry. He had a calling. He hated his ministry. He loved God. He loved his Savior, but he hated his mission. He didn't like it because rather than being mad at God and taking it out on God and talking to God and taking it to him in prayer, they were taking it all out on him. And all Jeremiah was doing was trying to tell people what God had asked him to go and tell them. Let me tell you, Jeremiah's job was not an enviable position. You didn't want to have that job. It's a tough calling. It was a tough message. It's a tough audience. This is a tough generation, friends. It's getting tougher every day. God said, listen, Jeremiah, they have a hard heart. They have hard heads. But you know, I'm going to make your head harder. So go ahead, and I'll be with you, and I will protect you. And you know what he did? He was faithful. He accomplished his purpose. Did you know, friends, that the third angel's message is going to close that way? Did you know that? That's how the third angel's message is going to close. I close with this. Great Controversy, page 606 and page 609. She says, the Lord gives a special truth for the people in an emergency. Does God have a message of emergency in this day and age? Yes. Who dare refuse to publish it? He commands his servants to present the last invitations of mercy to the world. They cannot remain silent except at the peril of their souls. Oh, friends, we have a work to do. See, I'm here to preach this morning, not because this is what I choose to do. But you know, I'm going to have to stand before God someday. I'm going to have to give an account to him. And friends, I don't want to have. What does Ezekiel say about the blood on our hands? We don't want blood on our hands. And if the wicked die because we chose not to give them the warning, God's going to require upon every elder, every pastor, every deacon, every leader, he will require of us the souls of our members here who are not in heaven. Elder Donald, where's your congregation? Deacon, where is your brothers and sisters? Friends, we will have to give an account as pastors and leaders. Did we, with tears, call them and warn them and plead with them and beg them? That's the work of the pastors. That's a calling, not a job or a career choice to try to advance my personal ambitions and climb up the executive ladder. No, friends. It's a calling by God. And it's a calling that you're going to have to really negotiate how that calling is going to be fulfilled, because even though woe is me because of the world that offenses may come, Jesus says, woe to this world because offenses must come. And woe to whom the offenses come. They will stand up and have to face God one day. But woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Because I too will have to stand before him. And so we're told that we have a message. Great Controversy, 606 to 609. There is a message that must be preached. And woe to us if we preach not this message. She says they must give this last invitation of mercy at the peril of their own souls. We have a work to do. And then she goes on to say, and I close with this. She says the Spirit of God will come upon us in the last days as it did upon Elijah. She said they were impelled to zealously do two things. We have to do two things. Declare the truth. That's the positive truth. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. That's reconciliation. And the danger which threatens souls we have to warn them about the dangers that are coming ahead of us. The first angel's message, fear God, love him, keep his commandments, keep the Sabbath. But the third angel's message, be careful with the mark of the beast. That's the danger. We have to preach the positive truth. We also have to warn them against the danger that is about to break upon the earth. And then she says, thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. Did we say amen? Yeah. Amen, my brothers and sisters. Yes, the Lord will fit us. The Lord will give us the strength and he'll give us the courage. He says, Jeremiah, the prophets, you see this in chapter 1. The false prophets, the political leaders, the kings, and the officers, and the citizens, and all your countrymen, they will all be against you. Is that good news? That includes everybody, the whole nation. However, I will be with you, and they shall not prevail against you. And what happened in the end? Because of his faithfulness, some were saved. Praise the Lord. And Jeremiah lived to continue to preach God's word. If we're faithful, we're going to have some discomfort in this life. Yes, we're going to have opposition in this life. But the joy that comes, the rewards that God promises to give if we're faithful, the glories and the riches that the Lord will bestow upon his people if we are faithful. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings and for your care, for your protection, for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us in this solemn hour of Earth's history to preach your everlasting gospel in context of the three angels' messages to the world. Lord, we don't know how it's all going to work out, but that's not for us. Our duty is by your grace is to accomplish that in your strength and in your power. So give us, Lord, of your spirit, which will give us the words to speak so that we can be a light, not just in our homes, in our jobs, but wherever we are, that our lives, not just with our words, Father, not just with our lips, may our lives testify that we believe that you are coming soon. We thank you for this wonderful congregation, but it's not good enough just to meet here. We all want to be together in your kingdom made new. When your church, the Israel of God, is redeemed and restored in your kingdom made new. That is our hope and our desire. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Till the storm passes by.